Well, we have been in a series study of the book of Proverbs, and so we've been walking through just the first chapters so far, haven't gotten very far in our study of the book of Proverbs. And our attempt always as we pick up the scriptures is really to walk through verse by verse, to take note of really all of what's being presented to us, every theme we see, and every message presented. But there are, of course, a variety of places along the way where we could pause for a little more thorough inquiry. And any time we're walking right through a book, we realize that we could have paused. And a very significant one of those places where we could pause pertains to thoughts that may be very much on our mind today with Mother's Day. In the book of Proverbs, we've already noticed, I think, in the first eight or nine segments of this whole book, all of the writing by the inspired author is cast in terms of the author writing to a son. Listen, my son. Listen, my son. Listen, my son. It goes again and again in each segment. Is sort of marked off by that. And right out of the gate, if we're backing up to chapter 1 in Proverbs, right out of the gate, we notice that the appeal to the son, the appeal to one coming up and maturing in the household, is an appeal that is that involves instruction from both father and mother. It's the way it's written for us. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's kind of a basic thing. The passage assumes that that's the way it is. And if it assumes that, there are implications and good ones. I think it's one of the passages that describes for us sort of the way things are, the way God put his world together for his glory, the way he has ordained that things be for our good and for his glory. And as a matter of fact, in the opening chapter of Proverbs, there really are a number of basic realities evident that pertain to Mother's Day. If you want to talk about it, there are some basic things there. The first of those perhaps being that life is school. Not in a bad way. It just presumes that there is learning to be done, maturing to be done. And that will occur when parents teach children. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. It says, and again, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. We enter the world with a very lot to learn. And what we are to learn not only has to do with matters like motor skills, whether we can handle a spoon on our own or not. Think of it. We enter the world as learners of all principles. Anything that has to do with what's true and meaningful and wholesome and honorable and right and just and fair and all the kinds of descriptions we've had in this book of Proverbs so far. What have we only covered a couple of chapters so far? But the idea that people would come in and mature into discretion and prudence and a way that is in accord with the way of life and doing what is right and just and fair. On all of those counts for learning, we come into this world needing to learn. There's a lot to learn. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. What an indispensable and significant and valuable and worthy assignment parents have. And especially in terms of today's considerations and this distinct mention of a mother's instruction, what an indispensable and significant and valuable and worthy assignment mothers have in this world. I'm describing what is just assumed in this passage, that we come in needing to be learners. Well, it's assumed all throughout Proverbs. We need to learn, and we need to be corrected, and all of these things. How essential is that? And I think just the way things are, I mean, how much influence is a mother going to have? She is going to play an incredible role of influence under all the categories Proverbs describes, right? Whether or not someone enters into prudence and discretion and understanding in a way that is right and just and fair, a mother will play an essential, essential role. Again, it's the very nature of the thing. And we hear the echo of that throughout the scriptures. I could give more illustrations. I'll give one from the prophet Isaiah. But there was a situation in which God chose to encourage his people because the people were discouraged. They were thinking, I wonder if you have abandoned us. And in chapter 66, and there are other places, the Lord chose to communicate in terms they're familiar with and say to them, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. See, we know what that's about. And that's why I think he chose the illustration to communicate to them. We know what a mother's love is for a child. And so he uses that illustration. The unique intensity of a mother's love became his illustration at a time again when they thought that he had forsaken them, in Isaiah 49:15, where he said to them, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she's born? And he communicates because we know. We know of a mother's love. We know also that we live in a fallen world. But we are not unfamiliar with a mother's love. And it becomes God's own illustration. And I think that instructs us. Things that we know about in the world that he made and the way things are. Things we know about, choosing really one of the very highest examples of human love with which we are familiar to make his point to his people. Now, God's love transcends even that, and he said so. But the thing is, he chose the illustration because we know. We know what that's about. I think of the words in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Just the very placement in that list teaches us volumes concerning God's design for our world and its well-being. It takes a lot to get on that list, right? That's a short list. The short list of the description of how mankind ought to be and ought to function. Well, on the short list, honor your father and your mother. It's the way he has ordained that it be for our well-being and for his honor. I think of the teaching in Romans 13, which speaks about giving what you owe. And if that's respect, then give respect. And if that's honor, give honor. And I realize the Romans 13 context is another kind of context. But to give respect when it is due, to give honor when it is due, it seems when God has ordained that the way in which people enter the world in the school of life is to enter that world helpless in the arms of a mother. That's just the way it is. An absolute need of learning everything and her role in it, then it makes perfect sense to give honor where honor is due. Gladly, richly, deeply, to give honor where honor is due. I think of the Lord Jesus' example from the cross itself when he took care that his mother be cared for, and called upon the Apostle John to care for his mother like he would his own. Regard her as your mother. And from that day forward, John took her into his home. Which makes me think, by the way, that Joseph may have died by then. We don't know. You know. But Joseph, I mean, she wasn't, you know, Mary wasn't old at that time. Mary was my age at that time. So Mary wasn't old. But again, regard her as your mother. Jesus from the cross. I think we learn from that about the way things are in God's world. How has he set it up? Honor your father and your mother. Jesus' example of honor for his mother at that point. The very nature of the thing. What a high assignment. What a worthy assignment. What a worthy assignment. And it calls for respect and it calls for appreciation. So I suppose one of the facets of today's message ought to be to address the young people among us. Right? We've all been children. We've all come up through the school of life. But Scripture does not hesitate to mark out youth for what youth is and call upon you who are young to render glad and due honor to your mothers. So I'll do that. I call upon you who are young, whatever stage of coming up in the school of life you are, to render glad and due honor to your mothers. And I think to myself to take into account what her assignment is in God's world. To take into account what her assignment is and appreciate that wonderfully, deeply. So that your whole work with her is one to make her work a joy. I think that's biblical teaching. Make your mother's work a joy as she is called upon of God to bring you up in the school of life. I also think of what we've learned from Proverbs already, that in all those categories of which I speak, that which is true, that which is meaningful, that which is wholesome, that which is honorable, that which is right and just and fair and prudence and discretion and all the things that we talk about, that none of those can be understood outside the knowledge of God. Proverbs set the scene at the beginning. Verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So whatever we understand to be meant by the author when he said, do not forsake your mother's teaching, that's the context in which it comes. That is the assignment. First principle in the school of life is the knowledge of God. First principle in the school of life. What an assignment. What a rich assignment. It's an assignment full of heartache sometimes. Right? I mean, it is. But it is so worthwhile. So worthwhile in God's world. And so the Scripture says to those coming up, those coming through the school of maturing, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. It sets it forward in positive terms. Make her work a joy. Let her rejoice in you. And so I would call upon you, young people, to make her work a joy. I think of the nature of a mother's work in this category, in the knowledge of the Lord. As Proverbs has portrayed two paths, Proverbs is in big categories, a path and a path. You know, as Proverbs has portrayed to us two paths, it has spoken of the benefit of listening and the benefit of heeding and remembering and retaining. Because it is protection from the most dangerous danger there is, that path which goes away from the path of life, that path toward death, that path away from God, away from prudence, away from discretion, away from those things. And when I think of her work as a teacher for this path, she is about protection, keeping you, young person, from being sucked into such things as are empty. That's what she's about on this, you know, following this model. To keep you from such things as are worthless and empty. That's a good work. Mothers, how could we honor you today in rejoicing in God's grace in your lives? And again, your lives have had hardship. You who have been called upon to be mothers, there's been hardship there too. And probably as soon as I begin to talk like this, every one of you is saying, and I have shortcomings, and I have shortcomings, and I have shortcomings. How could we honor you in accord with the good assignment and the grace of God and thank Him for it? One way, I would just perhaps recount one biblical account of grace in the New Testament in the book of 2 Timothy. Just recount one and say that it is in accord with all of what this is about. Do you remember Timothy's background? Do you remember the town where he lived? Anybody? This is a quiz. I'm going to ask you to answer out loud. Where did Timothy live? What town? Oh, man. I love this. Connor just had the SAT test. He lived in Lystra. Timothy lived in Lystra. And some of you knew that and just wouldn't say it out loud. Timothy lived in Lystra. It was one of the inland towns in the area of Galatia, an area to which letters are written later. He's one of the inland towns, and it's modern-day Turkey. It's what we're talking about is modern-day Turkey, where he lived. And the Apostle Paul came through his town as a missionary on this occasion. Timothy was not the first believer in his family. As a matter of fact, it seems pretty clear that he was not the first believer in his family. And when Paul came through on that first occasion, things were really intense. First of all, Paul was given a very great miracle. Paul and Barnabas given a very great miracle where they healed someone who had been crippled from birth. And the whole town seemed to turn out and try to worship them as gods. So maybe the gods are manifest to us in these men. But before they left that first missionary trip to Lystra, the tide turned against Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was hauled into town for execution by stoning and hurt so badly that everyone thought he was dead and simply dragged him out of town and left him. So that's how intense the missionary effort in Lystra was that first time when the Apostle Paul came through. The first believer in Timothy's family is his grandmother. I don't think Timothy was converted that first instance. I think it came later. There's a place where Luke describes Paul's interaction on a second visit. It almost sounds like they haven't talked much. You know, it's not like he wasn't aware that Paul was in town. But the first convert in Timothy's family is his grandmother, Lois. And the second convert seems to be his mother, Eunice. Under those hard circumstances, you understand how tense things are in Lystra about the gospel? And who's the first convert in Timothy's family? Grandma. Yeah, well, a guy just got stoned nearly to death about this. But who's the convert? It's Grandma. This is how the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. Understand, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, it's near the end of Paul's life. They've worked together now for a while. He knows them pretty well. And he writes to Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy had pastored one of the churches, the Ephesus church, for quite a while. And that actually may be where he is when he receives the letter, 2 Timothy, just for interest. The context of 2 Timothy would indicate that Timothy had been dealing with some false teachers and trying to work things out there and instruct them. And Paul writes to Timothy as though in contrast to false teachers in chapter 3, verse 10, with these words. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Excuse me, I lost the place. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's another grace. Timothy's teachers in his youth were his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. The way the scripture describes Timothy is to say, let's see, where is it? In Acts 16, where Paul came to Derbe, then to Lystra. This is a second visit later, where a disciple named Timothy lived. See, I don't think he's converted the first time. He came back, and he came to a place where a disciple, where Timothy lived. This is Luke recounting it all, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. Did you hear that contrast? His mother was a believer, a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek, and it goes on. Perhaps Timothy's father was never converted. As a matter of fact, it seems as though Timothy's father, if Paul is writing as late as 2 Timothy, what we quoted earlier, describing his faith and the faith of his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, and not mentioning his earthly father, his father was probably not a believer. But here is part of the long-term grace involved in the Timothy situation, that his mother was a Jewess and a believer. She had taught him the scriptures from his infancy in their home. From his infancy he had known that which from the Word of God was able to make him wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. It all plays out in a story, but there is grace in a very long story here. And I recount a history of grace, so to speak, in that life to emphasize the role of mothers in teaching, and to give honor where honor is due, and just to thank the Lord. Let's pray.